the rest of next week. Adam Lepp reporting for The Talking Place.
Good afternoon. This is Pastor Craig, and welcome to Study His Word. And I want to thank you for staying tuned. If you were listening earlier and continue to listen, thank you. It's a pleasure being here, and I promise I'm not going to get up on a soapbox this hour. Let's see. I had a question posed to me not too long ago by an individual who recently started attending church and really said he felt lost with his Bible. How are you supposed to read it, or how are you supposed to study? Where do you begin? And there's really no right or wrong answer for some of those questions about where you're supposed to begin and things like that. But I thought I would cover some basic things about Bible study that, 'cause I know that our listening audience is at various stages in their life on this type of thing, and so maybe you can help some people out. The most important thing is that you do read your Bible. There's a wealth of information in it, and the Bible has basically it's the handbook for life. And a lot of things, it explains a lot of the things that you run into in life and helps you with many situations. And quite honestly, the Christians today are not reading their Bible near as much as Christians did 30, 40, 50, 100 years ago. I will tell you that my own personal feeling is this is the fault of part. It's partly the fault of the church. And what I mean by that is we don't have a majority of pastors today that teach the Bible. And let me qualify that. Typically, in the past, expository preaching was the most common form of preaching. And what expository preaching is teaching the Bible, taking it verse by verse and teaching it. A preacher might cover 6 or 7 verses in his message that day. He might cover a chapter in that day. But what we see happening in the church today is the majority of preachers have gone to a topical form of preaching where, you know, the message today is part one of 3 parts on being a better father, or the message today is the second in a series of 7 on managing your money. While these are important topics, you're not, you know, the congregation is not learning their Bible, because what happens is the preacher is giving, you know, his 7 keys to managing your money, and he's taking a verse from Matthew chapter 7, and then he's taking a verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and then he's taking a verse from, 2 Chronicles. And what you get is 7 separate verses from around the Bible to emphasize the point or to lay down the principles that he's preaching on. And that's all well and good, but the Bible isn't a collection of verses. The Bible is a story from beginning to end. Each book of the Bible is a story, and from the beginning of the book to the end of the book. And so what happens is, and I see this in the church, I see what the effect of this is most Christians really don't know their Bible that well. They may have memorized a verse or two from Philippians, and they may have, you know, three verses from Matthew memorized that they can quote. But what's lacking is a cohesive understanding what the entire book of Matthew is about, or an understanding of what the book of Ephesians is about, or an understanding of what the book of Revelations is about. And what the other thing that happens is you miss what is the context of that verse that is being used in the sermon that day. It might be taken out of context. It might not. But you, as the listening audience, isn't really getting a feel for what the context of that is. So I kind of just wanted to go over a basic framework for doing Bible study that I really think will give one a much, much better understanding of the Bible and how things are laid out. And because the key to it all is, what is the context of what's being said? And believe me, I could do several shows, and I might do some on Fridays when I don't have a guest, which, by the way, I will have a couple guests coming up in the very near future and talking about some really good things that are happening in Marion. But on weeks like today, when I don't have a guest, we'll talk about some of those things that are taken out of context. Some very, very, very familiar Bible verses to you and to me that get used a lot, but quite frankly, get used completely out of context. So anyway, for instance, I've got I'm going to turn to Acts chapter 17, verses 10 and 11. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and search the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. In other words, what they did in Berea is they listened to Paul preach, and then they took it upon themselves to search the scriptures to find out, is this guy what he's telling us? Is that really true? And quite honestly, you, as a Christian, should do the same. When your pastor's up there and teaching, you should be looking at Scripture, and you should be looking at Scripture in the days that are following to see that if what he said was true. The other thing about that is, while you're searching the Scriptures to make sure that you are being taught properly, is you yourself will then become much more familiar with that particular passage, and it'll be easier to retain, and it'll make, contribute to your overall knowledge, and it'll open up doors for you as far as your understanding of what the Scripture is saying. I want to go to John chapter 5. Verse 39, Jesus is talking. He's talking to the Pharisees, and he says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." In other words, what Jesus was saying is, you search the scriptures because you believe that you will find the answer to eternal life in the scripture. And then he is telling them that these scriptures are referring to him. So see, they were people that were searching the scriptures for answers. And again, that's what I encourage you to do, is to search the scriptures, because they hold the keys to understanding. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. This is the Lord talking to Joshua. Verse 8. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate it on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. In other words, he was telling Joshua, meditate on it day and night, and then he would prosper, and it would make his ways easy. You know, that's just kind of a general principle. The more you spend time in Scripture, the more benefit you receive from it. And the last one that I wanted to read is 2 Timothy 2:15. And this is Paul's instructions to Timothy. Study to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So in other words, study it, and to show that you are an approved worker so that you don't have to be ashamed. So that's just my encouragement to people, is to read and study their Scripture. Don't rely on just getting a few verses thrown at you on Sunday morning, and that's going to hold you till the next Sunday. Because my experience has been, it doesn't. Again, part of the problem is, you know, Christians today aren't being taught their Bible because of the type of sermon that you're getting, which is just a soundbite. One that is used a lot is 2 Chronicles 7:14. You might even know this one. There are churches where they recite this verse in church every Sunday. Every Sunday they stand up and they recite 2 Chronicles 7:14. And, you know, I've heard it thrown about as it's on yard signs. You can drive by people's houses and their churches made yard signs and they put it out there. And I've heard it talked about a lot that, you know, this is the verse that we as a country, we Americans, this is something we need to pay attention to. And, you know, there are churches that claim this verse. I'll read it to you. See if it sounds familiar to you. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Like I said, it's a verse that's very commonly thrown about. Sounds good, except for one thing. It doesn't apply to America today. Just back up one verse to verse 13, because actually, this wasn't even a complete sentence. This was only half a sentence. Verse 13, when I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locust to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal the land. This was a situation where Solomon had built the temple and they were going to dedicate the temple. And Solomon prayed to God and made several requests of God in his prayer. And he made some very specific requests in his prayer. And so God's response was to Solomon's prayer. And he was answering the specifics. Some specifics about there being no rain. Some specifics about there being locusts ravaging the land. And pestilence among the people. And so God answered him. And this is how God answered him. And I could go into much more detail about, there are so many reasons why this verse does not apply to us today living here in America, or to anybody living today. And in future, I probably will go into it. But the point I wanted to make was, it's very easy today to grow up in a church or start going to church when you haven't been going to church, and they're already doing things in that church. For instance, they're already reading this verse from 2 Chronicles, and they do it every Sunday, and they, you know, sometimes would talk about it. And so you just assuming that they're using it properly. They won't ever teach on it, but they're just using it all the time. And there are several other verses that are like that. You know, you hear them all the time in church, but they don't ever teach on them. But because you hear them all the time in church, you just assume that they must be using it correctly, when in fact it's being taken totally out of context. So my encouragement to you is that you take the time and do study on your own, and see that what is being done in the church is true. Like I said, the Bible is not a collection of one-liners. The Bible is not a collection of sound bites. It must be taken in its proper context. You know, there's a saying in real estate that the three most important things are location, location, location. Well, when it comes to your Bible, the three most important things are context, context, context. Okay, I had a phone call coming in, so I will answer that later. I apologize that I didn't take the phone call because I was kind of in the middle of a thought here, and so I'll address that later. So thank you for calling, and I will address that later. But my main point was context, 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 and the only way that you can learn and be comfortable that verse is being used properly is to open your Bible and study the context. You know, I've heard all different kinds of sayings as far as, you know, when you're doing Bible study, read the 8 verses before and the 8 verses after to get the full context of what it is you're reading. I've heard, you know, read at least 4 verses before and a couple verses after to get to context. There's no hard and fast rule. You know, go back as far as you need to go to get the proper context. For instance, that one verse that I was talking about, 2 Chronicles 7:14, in the 7th chapter, verse 14, to get the full context, you have to go back to chapter 5. Of 2 Chronicles and read chapters 5, chapter 6, chapter 7 in order to get the full context of it. So, you know, it's there's no hard and fast rule other than you have to go back somewhere to get the context of what is going on in that one particular passage. Now, reading versus studying, there is a difference between reading and studying. And let me just kind of clarify that a little bit. There's all kinds of programs. Read your Bible in a year. You know, read your Bible in 2 years. Read your Bible in blah, 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 whatever. I'm in favor of them if it gets you reading your Bible as a first step. I'm not big on them because the emphasis there is read it in a certain amount of time. I would rather a person put no limit on it, not have a goal necessarily. If it takes you 4 years to read through your Bible, then take 4 years. If you can do it in a year, do it in a year. But then go back and do it the next year again and the next year again. The point is being that you want to absorb as much as you can. And I think it's sometimes better to slow down the pace and really concentrate on what is being said more than concentrating on reading a set amount every day. Because, you know, like the plans for read your Bible in a year, I've never done one, but I think, you know, you got to read like 3 chapters a day. Well, you know, I'd rather you read 1 chapter a day and really read it and look at it and gain from it than to just read 3 chapters for the sake of reading 3 chapters. So, because what'll happen is when you slow down, then you will find yourself studying it more than just reading it. I had some notes here. Okay. I know what that's all about. Okay. Let's talk about studying the Bible, and then I'm going to come back to that. Actually, it'll be good for this next part. So, how do you study your Bible? Okay. The first and very most important thing is to have a cross-reference Bible. I'm not saying that if you don't have one, that's bad, but if anything, you should at the minimum have a cross-reference Bible. And what a cross-reference Bible is, when you're reading down through your Bible, like for instance, you're reading in Judges chapter 1, and in verse 31, you're reading partway through it, and then there's a little A there. And then out in the margin, it has that little A, and it says Deuteronomy 4:17. So what, and it might have 3 or 4, you know, it's got a little A and then a little B and then a little C and a little D, and it lists these different verses. What's happening there is it is referencing you to other verses that are related. They may be verses that are teaching the same thing or something similar, or verses that give a longer explanation. So that's what a cross-reference Bible is. And what it does is it helps you sometimes get a better understanding of that particular passage by looking up those other verses. It may be explain it better, or the verses may give a bigger description of what's going on. But they tie other verses to this one that you're reading so that you can kind of see the big picture. For instance, I'm here in Judges, okay? And let's see. We're going to read Judges chapter 3. Verses 4, 5, and 6. And they left, and they were left that he might test Israel by them to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. So, in other words, he wanted to test them
to see if they would obey the commandments. Thus the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their God. Now my Bible has a little note here, cross-reference, to see Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. So I stop and I go to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and I read verses 3 and 4, and it says, this is the Lord talking, "Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly." So, back in Deuteronomy, the Lord had commanded them not to intermarry, not to marry the son, the daughters, or not to have their sons marry the daughters of these other people. So then you read in Judges here, where he wanted to test them to see if they would obey him, and led them into these other areas with these other people. And sure enough, what did they do? The children of Israel dwelt among, and he lists the company, he says, and they took their daughters to be their wives against his command, and gave their daughters to their sons against their command, and they served their gods against his command. So what happened is they did exactly what they were commanded not to do. Now, why was this so important? This was important because the people of Israel, the Hebrews, were a set aside people, and they were commanded not to intermarry with other peoples to keep them pure, because God had a special plan for Israel, for the Hebrew people. And he had a special plan. And therefore, in order to make them a special people and have them be an example for the rest of the world, they had to keep purity in their marriages, and they had to serve God and God alone. But they didn't. So that is an example here. We read in Judges what they did, and we had a cross-reference back to Deuteronomy so we can see what God's original command was for them. And this is just to illustrate my point of the value that you get in reading and studying your Bible and having a cross-reference Bible, is that it will direct you to that places. When they were doing something that they weren't supposed to do in Judges, it points you back to Deuteronomy, where God originally gave them a commandment on what they were to do and what they were not to do. So that's the value of a cross-reference Bible. And if you're serious about reading and learning your Bible, then I recommend that a cross-reference Bible is an absolute necessary item. Absolutely necessary. Now, you can do adequate Bible study for the rest of your life with only the Bible itself, and that is the best tool, because the best way of learning what the Bible says is the Bible, and teaching the Bible with the Bible is the best thing. But there are other things that you can use which will broaden your understanding and help you in your Bible study. The first thing I recommend, and you don't even have to buy anything extra because it's already in your Bible, and that is the maps. The maps in the back of the Bible. Some have 5 or 6. Some have 10 or 12. It just depends. But the maps are really a valuable tool when studying your Bible, because most of the places that are talked about in the Bible,
we don't really have any concept of. I mean, let's face it. We live here in America, and the Bible doesn't ever talk about New York City or Cleveland, Ohio, or Houston, Texas. But it talks about Jerusalem, and it talks about Antioch, and it talks about, you know, wherever, Thessalonica. And the maps are really valuable in that you can look at it and it can help give you a perspective. You can, when it says, you know, that they went up to Jerusalem from Jericho, you can look back in a map and see, oh, okay, so that's 20 miles apart, or that's 50 miles apart, or those are right next door to each other. Just kind of helps give you a lay of the land. And they joke about how the maps are probably the least used part of a Bible. But I would encourage you to use your maps, and what you will find is that as time goes on, once you start using them, you'll use them a lot. You'll use them a lot because you'll be kind of curious about it. The other things that they do in those maps is they show the area and the changes that take place in the area in the different time periods. So that's kind of a helpful thing too. All right, next, you should have a good Bible dictionary. Bible dictionaries are excellent because, again, these are cities and places that we're not familiar with, but if you look them up in the dictionary, you'll get a description. You'll maybe, and depending on the dictionary, you may get a little history. You know, if you're in one book of the Bible and you read about, you know, this and that occurred in Jerusalem, whatever, and you go and you pick, look it up in the dictionary would probably give you a description of it and then kind of tell you how that city was important throughout biblical times. You'll kind of get a little mini history. Kind of ties a lot of things together. So I recommend a dictionary. And the final thing that I think every Christian should have is a concordance. Now, most Bibles have a concordance in the back, and basically all a concordance is it lists words, or like, for instance, I'm going to just kind of turn here in this. Relief. And it gives a couple references to a couple scriptures where relief is found. And then there's religion, and it lists, you know, some verses there. And remnant, and again, it lists, you know, Isaiah 1:9, Isaiah 10:21, Jeremiah 15:11, Jeremiah 23. Now, understand that this is, in my Bible, a very limited concordance. But what it does is, if you're doing like a word study, you want to study like, I'd like to know, you know, where all does this word love occur? Or where does the word lukewarm occur? And it'll give you some references there, and you can look it up. And you can see where that word is used throughout the Bible. Now, again, the concordance in the back of your Bible is limited, but, you know, it'll give you the highlights. If you buy a complete concordance, then when you're doing word studies, or when you come across a word that you'd like to know other places where it occurs, a concordance or an exhaustive concordance will list every word. And it'll list every time where that word occurs. For instance, under the word love, it'll have, you know, like 900 listings everywhere where that word love occurred. And, you know, here's another thing. There are exhaustive concordances available that also, when they give you those, like, for instance, love is a good example. I like to use this a lot. when it'll list all the, you know, 900 places that that word occurs, the other thing that they do is they will give it a Hebrew number and a Greek number. Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew. New Testament was originally written in Greek. So, for instance, the word love, in the New Testament, it was all written in Greek. So they will assign Greek numbers to those, to that word. For instance, we translate a lot of Greek words into one, love. That word love, it occurs in the New Testament in three different forms: agape, philos, and eros. The Greeks had three different words for love: agape love, which was the kind of godly love; then philos, which was a brotherly love. You know, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Yeah. So philos was, you know, brotherly love, and eros, which was erotic or intimate love, like what you would have for a spouse. So the Greeks differentiated those different kinds of love. But here in English, we don't. We just have that one word. So if you really, you know, are wanting to really get into the Bible study, this can be helpful in that you can see, while we only have one word for love, and the Greeks had three, you can see in that biblical passage which kind of love was used in the original text. And it's kind of interesting because there's an exchange between Jesus and Peter. And, you know, he says, you know, when you're reading your Bible, it says, you know, Jesus said, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yeah, I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." And then it goes on. And they have this exchange back and forth. "Do you love me?" "Yes, I love you." "Do you love me?" "Yes, I love me. I love you." They do this three times. And even to the point where Peter's getting exasperated on the third time. Well, when you look at the original Greek, they're not using the same kind of love. Jesus is talking about one kind of love, and Peter's talking about another. So what the concordance does in this situation is give you a deeper understanding of the language from how it was originally written. Now, I don't necessarily recommend that you go out and get an exhaustive concordance that tells you which Greek words were used and which Hebrew words were used, because in the overall scheme of things, the important doctrines, your doctrines, are not going to be really that much, are not going to be affected by how it was translated in the Hebrew and how it was translated in the Greek. The core doctrines, they are understandable to everybody in English. This is more a help for somebody who's, you know, advanced study. Somebody like myself who does a lot of preaching. It's helpful to know how it was written in Greek and Hebrew. But to the average reader, you're not going to be affected in a negative way by not knowing how it was originally written in the Greek or Hebrew. But I wanted to make you aware of what's available for somebody who's interested in doing a deeper dive. These tools are available. And, you know, you can really get into, you know, deep dives in the Greek and the Hebrew and how words are used and all that kind of stuff. But the main point was, with a concordance, it gives you a listing of everywhere in the Bible that a certain word is used. So let's say you wanted to, you know, predestination is a big topic, and I'd like to understand better about predestination. Well, you can go to your concordance and see that word predestination is used, let's say, for instance,
10 times. So you can look up those 10 places where predestination is used to help you get a better understanding of what predestination is. Now, the final thing that I had written here is commentaries. Commentaries are very popular. A lot of commentaries have been written. That's what theologians do. When you study the Bible, when you spend all your years in academia studying the Bible, then what you do is you write a commentary. Basically, what a commentary is, you're taking the Bible and you're going through it and you're writing your comments on it, your explanation of verses, your explanation of the historical context of the passage, your explanation of the cultural context of the passage. I don't recommend commentaries very much. I think commentaries are helpful, one, understanding the historical background, two, understanding the cultural background, three, when there are some difficult passages to understand, and there are difficult passages to understand, commentaries can help you understand it. But be warned that a commentary is just a person's opinion on what a verse means. There are some really excellent commentaries out there. They do help with understanding difficult passages. But one thing that you will see is that there tends to be, on difficult passages, there tends to be two or three schools of thought on them. And if you read 10 commentaries, you might have four authors that are one school of thought, three authors that are another school of thought, and then three other authors that are that last school of thought. So understand that, yeah, they can be very helpful in understanding things, but it's just a person's opinion. And ultimately, when you've got something that's difficult to understand and I think the first thing is pray that the Holy Spirit helps you in understanding that passage. Commentaries are helpful, but you don't ever want to rely on commentaries because you're reading somebody else's opinion. You want to rely on you and the Holy Spirit and the Bible explaining the Bible to you. So that's just my little encouragement to help you maybe get better organized in your study of the Bible. I would encourage you to read the Bible and ask questions. But I think if you're a person who reads your Bible regularly, then I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. And if you've hung this whole time, you've hung out with me this whole 45 minutes, I appreciate that. If you're maybe somebody who needed a little help or needed a little encouragement in getting started, that's what I would do. I would encourage you to get started. Where do I start? Well, start with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Start in the Gospels. Another place you can start is in Romans. Romans is an excellent place to get started. You'll get brought up to speed on doctrine real quick. So that's my encouragement to you, is to, if you're not a regular Bible reader, let's make yourself a New Year's resolution that you're going to start December 1st of the old year and carry on into the new year. Don't wait till January 1st. Get started after Thanksgiving and pick that Bible up and just start reading it. And the biggest thing really when it comes to reading your Bible is to slow down and pay attention to what you're reading, because you really will find there's a lot of hidden nuggets in there.
I'm amazed at, 26 years now, I've been reading and studying my Bible and teaching it for the last 15 years, and I find out new stuff all the time. So anyway, I want to thank you for being with me today, and I'll be back next week, and have a happy Thanksgiving. Don't eat too much, and be back here next week.
You're listening to The Place for the Best Guests and Talk. From Joey Dior.